This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel, Stone Mountain, in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of Romans. Pastor Sandy will be continuing his study called Dead and Alive as he teaches through Romans chapter 6.
In Christ, you and I have a new identity. We've gone from the devil's gang to now God's family, and we need to live like it. Now, whatever it is that associates you with your old life, whatever it is that puts a target for temptation on your back or poses a spiritual danger to you and to others, you need to get it removed. You need to laser it out of your lifestyle. See, here's the big thought in today's message. Jesus gives us a choice. Before we became a Christian, we were a slave to sin. We were the dog that ran to the end of the chain and choked himself. We were tied up. Sin gave you just enough rope to make you think you were in control, but run too far and your sin snapped you back into bondage. Just because you could go 3 or 4 weeks without a drink or without pornography, you thought you didn't have a problem. But try to shake free for longer and that trap snaps back. If you really know Jesus, this is the bondage that the Lord broke for us on the cross and in our hearts. Jesus now has given us a choice. You and I can live differently. Salvation is no illusion. The power of the cross of Jesus is real. It breaks sinful chains. It transforms a believer on the deepest level. You and I are a new creation. But just like Butch, the dog, whether you live free or whether you stay bound to the chain is the choice that you make. It's possible to be set free, yet still live as if you're not. Lying in a hospital bed on the eve of his open heart surgery, Bruce McIver, he asked his cardiologist, he said, "Dr. Johnson, can you fix my heart?" Well, Dudley Johnson is a skilled cardiologist, but he's a man of few words. Known to getting to the point, he said, "Sure," and he walked away. Well, after the 12-hour surgery, again, McIver asked his doctor, he said, "In light of the blocked arteries you bypassed, how much more blood supply will I have now?" Again, Dr. Johnson gave a terse reply. He said, "All you'll ever need." Finally, as Bruce was being discharged, his wife had a question for Dr. Johnson. "How will surgery affect my husband's future quality of life?" Dr. Johnson paused for a few seconds, and then he answered, "Mrs. McIver, I fixed your husband's heart. His quality of life is up to him." And this is where we're at in Romans chapter 6. Jesus has fixed our hearts, but our future quality of life depends on three choices that we are called on to make. First, we need to know that we know. We need to really know that we're brand new in Christ, that we're dead to sin and alive to God. Second, we need to reckon it so. We need to embrace and to embody. Embrace the identity that's yours in Christ, and then embody that identity in how you think and in how you act. And then third, and here's a new term for us. It's a very important word. It's the word present. Read with me again in verse 13. "And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God." Now, what's this business about members? Is Paul trying to recruit members for a new church? Is he selling memberships to the local health club? What's the deal here? And why does he mention instruments? Is he starting a band? I mean, what's meant by members and instruments? Well, members is an old way of talking about body parts. My members are my ears and my eyes and my brain and my hands and my tongue and my feet and my lips and my glands, etc., etc., etc. And I use my members as instruments or as tools that produce actions that either glorify God or promote sin. The New Living Translation renders verse 13, "Do not let any part of your body become an instrument of evil to serve sin, use your whole body as an instrument to do what is right for the glory of God. Now, last time I mentioned that my exterior body is not the real me. There's more to me than meets the eye. I for one, am glad. You can't size me up by taking my measurements, nor can I you. See, you and I are like an iceberg. You only see 10% of that iceberg. 90% of it is under the water. And the same is true of the real me. I'm under the surface. The real me is spiritual. See, my body is not the real me, but it does serve the real me. It's an instrument. It's a member. What I do with my members helps to reinforce my inner spiritual identity. If I were to think of myself as an athlete, I'd be in the gym, wouldn't I? My lungs pumping, my arms lifting, my legs running. I'd be getting my members in shape. If I saw myself as a scholar, well, my eyes and my mind would be engrossed in study. If I think of myself as a class clown, I'll use my tongue to crack jokes. My point is, our body and our minds are tools that we use, sometimes consciously, sometimes subconsciously, to bolster our identity. As I said before, identity determines behavior, but inversely, our behavior also strengthens and reinforces our identity. When I was growing up, I saw myself as a basketball player. It seems silly now, but my whole identity was to play pro basketball. And to this day, all you have to do is put me under a goal and toss me a basketball, let me hit a few baskets, and I'll start thinking I miss my calling. I promise you I will. The other day, I was at Quincy, my grandson's basketball game. And after the game, I walked out on the court and I took a few shots. Saw a kid that played high school basketball and I took a few shots and kind of thought I was something. And he kind of thought I was nothing, but I took a few shots. And it's amazing to me, just a few shots. And all those emotions came flooding back to me. They really did. I'm thinking, I should have pursued basketball. I gave up too soon. I might have had a chance. Listen to this. One afternoon of an activity can conjure up an old identity. And this phenomenon impacts our relationship with God. One afternoon of indulging a bad habit, or pursuing an old sin, or hanging out with the wrong friends. And it weakens your faith. You start to doubt if you were ever a child of God in the first place. If I'm really a Christian, how could I be doing such things? Paul is telling us to stop the stuff that undermines who we are in Christ. When you allow your eyes and your ears and your members to entertain evil, it makes it harder to believe and reckon that you're dead to sin and alive to God. We need to stop misusing our members and start using them for good. Employ your members in ways that build up and reinforce your identity in Christ. Do the right stuff, and it builds up your faith. When I read my Bible, or when I attend church, when I hang out with other Christians, or when I share my faith, or when I take a stand for Jesus, or when I do a kind deed in His name, it encourages me. I know that God is working my life. It reinforces who I am in Christ. Notice verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under law, but under grace? Certainly not. Sadly, on occasion, I'll run across a so-called Christian who uses God's grace as an excuse to sin. Well, since God promises to forgive us, I can just go ahead and sin here. How foolish is that? God's mercy and grace are motivations not to sin. God's grace is a means of overcoming our sin, not an encouragement to commit sin. It's been said, grace provides us freedom from sin, not freedom to sin. See, here's the problem. When you take advantage of God's grace or abuse God's grace, you're suddenly right back enslaved to the sin that you once escaped. Notice verse 16. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? See, whatever we obey soon becomes our master. Now, Paul uses an analogy here that was common to all Romans, a master and his slave. It's estimated that a third of the Roman Empire consisted of slaves, and of those who were free, about a sixth were former slaves. But slavery today is just as prevalent as it was in ancient Rome. In fact, there is an excellent chance this morning that you're sitting next to a slave or to an ex-slave. I know people enslaved to pride. They won't admit their faults and failures. And their refusal drives the people away that love them the most. I know folks enslaved to stuff. In their life, possessions come before people. They ruin relationships. I know a man who put fishing ahead of his wife. His bass boat sunk his love boat. I know folks enslaved to pleasure. They chase the highest high, the biggest buzz, even to the detriment of their marriage and their kids and their health. I'm sure you're getting the point here. In this room today, there are slaves to success, and slaves to sports, and slaves to money, and slaves to alcohol, and slaves to control and ease and food and fear and drugs and porn and hate. There's an old Bob Dylan song. Here's the lyrics. You got to serve somebody. It may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you've got to serve somebody. And it's true. Everybody serves somebody or something. And Paul is telling us that we need to make sure that our members, our toes and our nose, our hips and our lips, all that we are, serves God as a tool for righteousness. In the 14th century, two brothers, Reynold and Edward, they fought for the right to rule over Belgium. After a heated battle, Edward won, and he took his brother to live in his castle. A special room was built for Reynold. Well, Edward was criticized for imprisoning his own brother, but he insisted that Reynold wasn't a prisoner at all. He said Reynold could leave whenever he wanted. And true to Edward's word, Reynold's room had no guards, no bars, no chains, just a normal-sized door. So what was it that held Reynold? You see, Reynold had a nickname, Crassus. It's Latin for fat. The man was horribly obese. In fact, he was so big that he couldn't fit through a normal-sized door. And every day, Edward would send his best chefs to his brother's room with all kinds of scrumptious foods and desserts and pastries. And for 10 years, Reynold ate and ate and ate and remained confined to his room. All that brother had to have done to escape was to stop eating and slim down, and he could have just walked out. Yet Reynold was a prisoner, not of his brother Edward, but of his own appetites. Be careful not to abuse God's grace. Friends, we're all slaves, just to different masters. It's your choice. Jesus gives us the opportunity to choose. Verse 16 reminds us, Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey? To whom do you present your members? You're a slave to sin, or you're a slave to Jesus? See, here's the great tragedy, a very real possibility. You can be dead to sin and alive to God, transformed on the inside by Jesus, yet live as if nothing has happened. Allow your members to serve sin, and it sucks you right back into the downward spiral. The Living Bible's rendering of Galatians 5, verse 1 is a warning to us. Christ has made us free. Now make sure that you stay free and don't get all tied up again in the chains of slavery. Why are you watching movies that are laced with obscenities and blasphemies? Why subject yourself to vice and violence? Why go back and feed on the very things God saved you from? Why are you reminding yourself of the thoughts and habits you ought to forget? Our old man was crucified with Jesus. The last thing we want to do is resurrect him. He's dead. So let the dead dog lie. Let's dwell on the new man, and let's use our members to reinforce who we are in Christ. When I read God's word, it shines a light into my life that I can follow. When I serve God and others, I start to see myself as a servant. When I hang out with God's people, I begin to feel part of his church. What kind of a follower never takes instructions? What kind of a servant never bothers to serve? What kind of a family never hangs out together? Unless you present your members in ways that support your identity in Christ, your faith becomes diluted and you lose all of your spiritual momentum. I read of an Afghan woman who told a foreign correspondent why her friends continue to wear their burqas, the full body covering that was required by the Taliban. Even though they thought the burqas were unbearable, they continued to wear them. The woman said, "We've lived in darkness so long, we are afraid of the light." And this is why some Christians don't dare to mature. It's easier to stay put in sin than it is to open up to something new. Reminds me of Danny Villegas. He served 70 months in a federal penitentiary for bank robbery. As soon as he was released, he walked into a Florida credit union and he told the clerk it was a holdup. She called the cops while Danny sat on the couch in the lobby and waited on their arrival. Turns out Danny had enjoyed prison life so much that he wanted to return. And as crazy as that sounds, a lot of Christians have done exactly the same. Rather than embark on a new life in Christ, they've opted to remain imprisoned to sin. I know Christians who find it easier to walk in the rut of sinful habits than to climb out of that rut and take the high road, develop new patterns in their life. To them, hanging out with old friends, even if they're obnoxious and detrimental, is more convenient than making new ones. They're more at home in the bar than they are in the church. They watch TV because it's less effort than reading their Bible. See, they are content to live in bondage. Because they've never used their members as tools of righteousness, their outer life never reflects the inner man. Their salvation gets wasted. Just like Reynold, they're free, but they remain a prisoner by default. Verse 17 commends the Romans for choosing to be slaves of Jesus. "But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." God frees us from sin, not so we can sin again, but so that we can now be slaves of the good. In verse 19, Paul issues an apology. He says, "I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh." Paul admits that it's a silly illustration here to compare slavery with righteousness. Far from confining, a slave to God is the person who's truly free. He lives an unhindered life. Righteousness is the most merciful taskmaster a slave will ever serve. It was the famous church father Chrysostom who was asked, "What is God's slavery like?" He replied, "It is better than any freedom." Sin is a cruel boss, but our Heavenly Father treats his slaves as sons. And Paul adds in verse 19, "For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness." Here Paul mentions what I call the snowball effect. Life tends to snowball, doesn't it? You get rolling in a certain direction and it builds momentum. One step leads to another, which leads to another. It's true with good or it's true with evil. See, the further you go in a direction, the easier it is to take that next step. And this is why we need to chase after righteousness with the same intensity and eagerness and aggressiveness with which we once pursued sin. I know some of you guys, you were some really, there's some really rowdy sinners in this room this morning. When you were on the other side, I mean, you sinned with gusto, trust me. You didn't just sin, you sinned with, I mean, you were a good sinner. You sinned hard. You could party with the best of them. You could drink them under the table. Today, I enjoy worshiping Jesus with you. But in that day, back then, I probably wouldn't have wanted to meet you in a dark alley. Charles Spurgeon once observed, "The most useful members of a church are usually those who would be doing harm if they were not doing good." I agree. Hey, you were a rambunctious sinner. What Paul is saying is that now you need to turn into a rambunctious saint. Put that same energy and effort you put into sin, now put it into following righteousness. In the chapter's last few verses, Paul directs our attention forward. Up until now, he's pointed backward to the cross to stir up a desire for righteousness. But now he points to the results of our choices. Verse 21. "What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death." And in other words, the life that you lived before you came to Jesus, it was full of pain and shame and death. Don't forget that. Why would you ever want to continue down that path? See, here's the first rule of employment. If you don't like the wages, don't take the job. Pretty simple, isn't it? And we're wise to compare the paycheck of sin with the gift of God. Moving forward in your life, what kind of payday looks best to you? A brief fling with pleasure or an eternity of joy? Fame on earth or favor in heaven? Respect or embarrassment? Peace or conflict? Love or hate? Look at the paycheck. Verse 22, "But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life." Walk in tomorrow to work and ask the boss if you can set your own wages. He'll say, "You're nuts." But this is exactly what God allows us to do. Here we're offered a choice. You can choose sin and death, or you can choose righteousness and life. The choice is really up to you. "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." God is warning us that sin always produces death. Of course, that's not what's on the price tag. You know that, don't you? You know that the devil is deceitful. You realize that the devil has swapped all of the price tags. He has. He makes you think that righteousness is burdensome and boring, while sin is exciting and pleasurable. But just the opposite is true. Sin causes death, if not immediately, in time. And it may not be someone's physical death. It can be the death of a relationship or a marriage or your sanity or your reputation. But sin causes death. Sin's wages are death, but God's gift is eternal life. And if I can set my own wages, I choose eternal life. God's gift. So let me sum up these last 3 weeks here in Romans 6. Know, please know that you know that you are dead to sin and you are alive to God. Then reckon outwardly what's true inwardly. And now present your members, your body and your mind as tools of righteousness to please God. And remember the words of the cardiologist. Jesus fixes your heart. Your quality of life is now up to you.
Today's message on Sandy Adams Radio may be ending, but you don't have to stop studying God's Word. In fact, we encourage you to keep reading through the book of Romans, studying what Paul was relaying to the Roman church. The themes in this book include an overriding sense of the fallen state of humanity, and the fact that Jesus came to redeem that brokenness. But the story doesn't end at salvation. Paul reminded the Romans of this, and it's a helpful admonition to you today that your walk with God is a continual process of being refined into a more beautiful state, just as a diamond is years in the making. If you're seeking a better understanding of what this refining process entails, there are more teachings from this series on our website, sandyadams.org. If you live in or are visiting the Atlanta area, we'd love to meet you in person. Come join us at Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain on Sundays for our time of worship, Bible study, and fellowship. You can also join us online. Visit sandyadams.org to find all the information you need. Please let us know that you're a listener of Sandy Adams Radio. We're always interested to hear how this ministry has impacted people personally, and it would be great to know about your experience. That's all we have time for today. Join us again next time as Pastor Sandy teaches right here on another edition of Sandy Adams Radio.